story is told of a young boy in a peewee baseball game. When he got up to bat, he looked over at the coach, and the coach gave him the sign to sacrifice bunt. The little boy looked back at the pitcher, and the pitcher threw a ball, and the boy swung wildly and missed. Pitcher threw another ball. Again, he swung wildly and missed. He threw it a third time, and once again, the little guy swung wildly and missed. He struck out. The coach ran up to him and said, "Didn't you see me give you the sign to sacrifice bunt?" The little boy said, "Yeah, but I didn't think you really meant it." Sacrifice is never easy. Not easy for us, nor was it easy for our Lord. We started today's service with the celebration of Jesus entering Jerusalem to the shouts of praise and the waving of palm branches. That's on Sunday. But before the week's out, things changed substantially. On Monday, he walks into the temple in Jerusalem, and he overturns the tables of the money changers, drives out the animals being purchased for sacrifice, and in doing so, he angers the chief priests and the Levites who made a profit off of all that went on in that exchange. He practically causes a riot when he does this. On Tuesday, he teaches in parables, and he targets in these parables the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees, and thereby ensures the entire Jewish religious establishment is united against him. On Wednesday, we're not told about anything that he does. Thursday, though, in an upper room, he celebrates the Passover meal with his disciples and washes their feet. Afterwards, he goes to Gethsemane, where he is betrayed and arrested. He's dragged away to Caiaphas' house, the chief priest, and he's condemned by the Jewish authorities. As Thursday night bleeds into Friday morning, he is condemned, beaten severely, and finally condemned to die by Pilate. By noontime on Friday, he has been taken to the place of the skull where he was crucified with two other prisoners. Sunday to Friday, quite a change that takes place. At one point early in Julius Caesar's political career, feelings ran so high against him that he thought it was best for him to leave Rome, at least for a while. He sailed for the island of Rhodes, but en route, the ship was attacked by pirates, and Caesar was captured. The pirates demanded a ransom of 12,000 gold pieces, and Caesar's staff was sent away to arrange the payment. Caesar spent almost 40 days with his captors, jokingly telling them at several occasions that one day he would capture and crucify them to a man. The kidnappers were greatly amused. But when the ransom was paid and Caesar was freed, the first thing he did was to gather a fleet, pursue the pirates. He did pursue them. He captured them, and they were crucified to a man. Such was the Romans' attitude toward crucifixion. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was a means of showing extreme contempt for the condemned. The suffering and the humiliation of a Roman crucifixion were unequaled. And what exactly happens during crucifixion? A medical doctor provided the following physical description. The cross is placed on the ground. The man is stripped of his clothing and thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire takes one hand, feels for the depression at the front of the wrist, and drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action with the other wrist, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The left foot is pressed backwards against the right foot, with both feet extended, toes down, and a nail is driven through the arch of each foot, leaving the knees slightly flexed. The cross is then lifted into place, and the victim is now crucified. As the man slowly sags down with more weight on the nails and the wrists, excruciating, fiery pain shoots along the fingers up the arms to explode in the victim's brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places the full weight on the nails in his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones in his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward in order to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but it can't be exhaled. He fights to raise himself up in order to get even a small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he's able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in some life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermediate partial asphyxiation, searing pain as the tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins. The deep, crushing pain deep in his chest as the pericardium, that's the membrane that surrounds one's heart, slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It's now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level, and the compressed heart is struggling to pump the heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making frantic efforts to gasp even little, small gulps of air. Finally, the exhausted body dies. This sort of execution was made illegal under the Emperor Constantine some 300 years after the death of Jesus. Crucifixion was a horrible, excruciating way to die. Why is it that we carry little crosses and wear them, display them, even put them on top of Christian buildings? Why is it that we commemorate crucifixion? We do it because this one death was voluntary. This execution was not done because Jesus had committed any crime. Jesus could have argued his case with Pilate, or he could have done some small miracle in front of Herod to be released. Jesus had not committed any crime, but he went to the cross because we, you and I, have done crimes. Humanity had rebelled against God. We had rebelled against our Creator. Humanity had become enslaved to sin, enslaved to selfish behavior. Because of our sins and selfish behavior, we, humanity, have been made captive to death. On our own, we can't help but be selfish. On our own, we can't help but continue to sin and rebel against God and His commands. On our own, we carry with us and in us the seeds of death and just condemnation. It says in our gospel reading that when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. This curtain was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was where the presence of God was. No one had access to it. But now, after Christ's death, now there is access. Jesus went through all his pain so that you and I could have a relationship with God. He went through all that scourging and the beatings so that you and I could be freed from our selfish and sinful ways, so that we could be able to love God. We would be able to love others. He went through the mocking, humiliation, and torture so that you and I could have life, so that we could have eternal life and escape eternal death. That's how we call this coming Friday, Good Friday. not because it was good for Jesus or because it was a happy situation. It's called Good Friday because on this day, you and I were redeemed. God bought humanity back from the power of death and sin. You and I were reconciled so that we now can approach God. We can come into His presence. We can call Him our Father. Sacrifice is never easy. It's not easy for us, and it certainly wasn't easy for our Lord. But He did it willingly because He loves us. What should be our response to this overwhelming love? Our response should be to love Him in return and desire to obey what He's commanded, to love and forgive those around us. Amen.